Let me begin in a word of prayer before we open the word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we know that all truth comes from you. You are truth. And so, Lord, this morning, we anticipate hearing from you. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us as your children. Continue to teach us, Father. Thank you for your patience with those times when we are tired of hearing from you, when we grow weary of your truth. Lord, I pray that you would work on our hearts, that we would be receptive to your word, especially, Lord, as we look at how you reveal yourself in Scripture. We desire, Lord, not only to know you, but to worship you, to love you as a response of what we learn this morning. So we ask for your blessing upon this time. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Right, well, we're continuing and almost done with our series on the attributes of God. Seeking to behold our God is the title of the series, is Behold Our God. This morning, we're looking at the perfection of God. Next week, we're going to be looking at the sovereignty of God. And then the week after that will be Communion Sunday. And as is our custom now, we're going to take that week off for equipping hour so that you can make sure and take your time to be prepared to take the Lord's Supper with us that morning. And then we're going to, instead of jumping right into the next series, we're going to have 1 week for equipping hour. We're going to have our disciplers training. So if you're discipling anybody, then you must be here, be in attendance to continue to get trained and equipped to give me updates of how your discipleship ministry is going. I've already been hearing both from disciplers and disciplees just how well this new kind of format that we're doing is working. Seems to be working for most people, so I'm thankful for that. But we're going to just continue to get sharpened in that ministry. And if you're not discipling someone, I guarantee you, you have some measure of influence upon somebody else's life. And so this would be helpful for you too. But after that, mid-August, we're going to start a new series for a few months, and that's going to be on soteriology. Going to be looking at the doctrine of salvation. Should be a wonderful, wonderful time as we look at our redemption, our salvation in Christ. Should be a great time. So that's kind of the roadmap for the coming month or so. But this morning we're looking at the perfection of God today. And when it comes to the perfection of God, this touches all the other attributes. And really, just about every attribute of God is intertwined and interwoven with the other attributes. There is this, what's called in doctrine, in theology, it's called the simplicity of God. That's a whole other attribute. But the simplicity of God essentially means that God is not a collection of attributes. He doesn't have a slice of omnipotence, and this part is omniscience, and this part is perfection, this part is holiness. It's all one. God is one essence of divinity, and he is all of these things in their fullest measure all the time. That's the simplicity of God. And that relates to what we're going to be talking about today, the perfection of God. Because Charles Ryrie, in his systematic theology, he says that most theologies entitle the section describing God, most theologies title that section the attributes of God. And that we're used to that language. But Charles Ryrie actually says that he prefers the title the perfections of God. The perfections of God. And so you can see how all the attributes are one and the same as all of his perfections, because he, in all of those attributes are perfect and full and complete. And that's what Charles Ryrie says. I prefer to call it the perfections of God, because all of the qualities or attributes of God are perfect. His attributes are his perfections. So to be perfect, I think we understand what it means to be perfect, but we're going to be looking at two aspects of the perfection of God. And it's that God's perfection encompasses both his intrinsic nature and his external operations. So who he is and what he does. He is perfect in both realms, you could say. Both ways of talking about God. His nature, his essence, his intrinsic nature, and his operations or his works. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Those are the two points that you have in front of you. Perfect in his essence, perfect in his works. All right, so first of all, God is perfect in his essence. He himself is perfect. He is perfection itself. And this comes from the classic text on this topic, Matthew 5:48. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking in his Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he is saying that God the Father, God, is in his essence qualitatively perfect. It is what God is, and because it's what God is, and we're already getting ahead of ourselves, but because perfection is what God is, what he does, what flows out of him in action, is perfect. But the context of this verse, to us, in our fallen humanity, the things that God does that are described as perfect seem to us as less than or compromises or not perfect things, not the best. Look at Matthew 5:43-45. Can I have somebody read these few verses for us, nice and loud? Thank you, brother. So, what he does? What is described here? What does God do? How would you describe his actions in these few verses? Verse 44. It's a reflection of we're to do what is a reflection of God, and then verse 45, especially. What does God do here? He's gracious. He's loving. Yeah. And towards whom? Towards who? Who is God gracious to and loving to? Yeah, both the righteous and the unrighteous. Both the evil and the good. Now, to us, it seems right that God is gracious and kind and loving to good and righteous people, right? That seems appropriate. But to the evil and the unrighteous, what do they deserve? Judgment. Yeah, they deserve judgment. They deserve the wrath of God. because their evil and unrighteousness is, as my old pastor used to call it, cosmic treason. It's cosmic treason. And so God, the ruler of the cosmos, rightly and justly ought to spend his wrath and his judgment upon the evil and the unrighteous. But that's not what he does here. He will do that, but here in this life, he doesn't all the time, actually most of the time. He causes the sun to rise on the evil. He sends the rain upon the unrighteous. This is called the general grace of God. The general grace of God, the common grace of God. And in that context, Jesus says, you shall be perfect. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's describing the perfection of God, is describing what he does, which flows out of what he is or who he is. But what he does is not immediately to us perfect. And so I bring this up because God's standard of perfection is not our standard of perfection. So whatever picture or idea of perfect you have in your mind, that's just part of it. God's perfection is higher and greater than our best estimation of perfection. One Christian dictionary, biblical dictionary, says the primary meaning of the term perfection, primary meaning of that term is completeness. Completeness. So it's not just, you know, perfect as in, you know, there's no deficiency or there's no, you know, sin or anything bad in God. That's part of it. But it's more than it. It's this wholeness of God. That, if God is a gracious God, right, if that's one of his attributes, if he is a merciful and loving God, for him to be whole and complete in that grace, then he must, and he does, shed his grace upon even the unrighteous and the evil, and his love. So you see? So that's his wholeness. It goes beyond, you know, our human estimations of perfect. J.I. Packer, he says, the biblical idea of perfection is of a state of ideal wholeness or completion. Ideal wholeness or completion. That is, that there's nothing that is needed that God does not meet. There is nothing that is lacking in creation or history or in your soul, your life, that God does not fulfill. He is whole. He is complete. You can find everything that you need in him. This is this doctrine of the perfection of God is also described in a kind of illustrative way in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Somebody please read that for us.
And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all.
All right, thank you. So, how does it seem the perfection of God is talked about here in this verse? Yeah, that word light. Light has the idea, it communicates purity or wholeness or perfection of God. In contrast is darkness. There is no darkness at all. And if you keep reading 1 John chapter 1, it goes on to verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, where it goes on to talk about sin. So, and darkness is equated with sin. So in God, there is no darkness, there is no sin, there is no deficiency in God. Rather, he is light, he is pure, he's perfect. So light here communicates the purity and the perfection of God. And it is no coincidence. It's no, you know, like random reality of creation. It's that light, within light there are all the colors, right? You've learned that, I trust, or heard that at least in a science video or in science class. When you shine light, right, when you have a light and you put it through a prism, it splits, right? The light splits and you see all the colors of the spectrum within that. I would argue that the fact that in light itself, physical light of creation, in light there's not only this reality of purity, right, but also wholeness, that it has, light has all the colors within it that reflects. Remember, God made light, right? God said, let there be light. He defines what that is. And part of that is because he knows that when he communicates to us, he will represent himself or describe himself as a light. And so he created light. This is just we'll cook your brain. He created light knowing that all the colors would be in there so that it would reflect him in his perfection. That when you speak of his light, that just doesn't just mean purity. It means wholeness. That he has all these attributes in him to the fullest. He is complete. He is complete. He is whole. John MacArthur says God is absolutely perfect, disturbed by nothing within himself and encumbered by nothing outside himself. He is not deterred. He's perfect. If he could be disturbed by something within himself, something wouldn't be right, something wouldn't be whole. That's what we live through, right? When we're disturbed, something's not right within us. Something's off. God never has that. God never has that. He's perfect. And nor is he ever encumbered or hindered or deterred by anything outside himself. If he was, he would be not perfect. Think of this. His perfection has to do with what he does. It's who he is and what he does are so intertwined. So there's bleed over into the next point. But when he does things, when he operates, his ways, it is not a response to creation. God's ways are perfect. All that he does throughout the course of history are already planned from eternity past. If what he does in time, in his ways throughout history, if it was a response, right? If he was just reacting to us day by day and wondering what we're going to do tomorrow, and then, you know, has to make lemon out of lemonade, as it were, has to make lemonade out of lemons, right? If God's responding to us, responding to creation, then those responses, those ways, those acts of God, they're not whole. They need us in order to become whole. God needs us to do something in order to then respond and act. So you see, that act of God isn't complete unless we do something first, and then, okay, now he'll do this. No, that's not how it is. He is not encumbered or deterred or influenced by anything outside himself. He's perfect in all his ways. Another quote from Richard Elaine, a Puritan, he says, God is infinitely excellent. He is all perfection. in this one attribute, all the rest of the attributes of God are included, and this in each of them. So all of the attributes are in this one attribute of perfection. He is perfect because he is all of the other things, right? If he wasn't all-knowing, he wouldn't be perfect, right? All of those have to be present for him to be perfect. They're all there in that word. And his perfection is in each of those attributes. So in his holiness, he is perfect. In his knowledge, he is perfect. In his love, he is perfect. In his sovereignty, he is perfect. All of these things, all of his attributes, he is perfect in all of those. One more verse to talk about the perfection of God in his essence. Hebrews 4:15. Somebody please read this for us. Thank you, sister. So, who is this talking about? Who is this describing?
Christ.
Now, what is true of God is true of Christ, right? Jesus said, how do we know that? How do we know what is true of God is true of Christ? I and the Father are one. Yeah, in the back. Yeah, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Yes. Yeah, Hebrews 1, he is the exact representation of divine nature. Yeah. Yeah. I am. Jesus' repeated claim of being I am, of being Yahweh. Yeah, so all of these things prove to us that what is true of God is true of Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. He is the representative or the embodiment of God. Christ demonstrates to us through his human nature the divine nature of God. What is true of God is also true of Christ because he is God. And so, if we want to see the perfection of God and understand what that is, what that looks like, we look to Christ. He's perfect. One demonstration of the perfection of Christ is that he was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. He's a spotless lamb. He, as a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can just jot that down. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So him who knew no sin, not only did he not sin, he didn't know sin. There was no intimate personal knowledge of sin or relationship of sin with sin. Him and sin, Christ and sin, as it were strangers. As Charles Spurgeon gets to this, he says, as God, in him is light. So he's talking about Christ. Jesus, as God, in him is a light and no darkness at all. Perfect purity, without a trace of sin. He is very God of very God, the Holy One of Israel. That is our Jesus. That's our Savior. Why is it important for us to remember that Christ is perfect? What does that have to do with us? Why is that important to us? Yeah.
Where you're supposed to be,
good reminder, brother. Yeah. Wherever you're at, that's exactly where you're supposed to be. And that's because Christ is our shepherd, right? He guides us and he takes us wherever we are. He leads us as our shepherd. And he's the perfect shepherd. So wherever he leads you in your life, wherever he takes you, wherever you're at now, it's exactly where your shepherd has guided you as his lamb. What other implications does the perfection of Christ have upon you as a New Testament believer? Yeah, good. Yeah, so we want to strive for that perfection. So as we are called to be like Christ, we are called to be perfect. And Jesus even says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And here's a model of perfection, of a perfect life. Just live like me, right? Follow my example. Great. Amen. Yeah, maybe one more. Yeah, there's nothing lacking in his perfect sacrifice for our sin, perfect atonement, perfect redemption, right? All that we have, all that we enjoy in our relationship with God is a reality because of the cross work of Christ. Our adoption, our redemption, our reconciliation, our peace with God, all of these things are the result of the cross. And so the perfect one, the perfect Son of God, had to be the sacrifice. If it wasn't him, or if Jesus wasn't perfect, then your redemption wouldn't be perfect. The price paid wouldn't be perfect. The atonement wouldn't be perfect. The reconciliation would have holes in it, gaps. Our adoption would be, temporary at best. But because Christ is perfect, his sacrifice is perfect. Because his sacrifice is perfect, our salvation is perfect. Your salvation, the gospel, is perfect. There can't be a better way to be right with God. This is it. It's the best way. And it gives God maximum glory because of his perfection. Great. Well, you can already tell we've already been talking about his works, right? His perfect works. But let's look at the second point this morning. God is perfect in his works. Perfect in his works. Somebody please read Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4 for us, please. Thank you, brother. So, what's happening here is the author is ascribing greatness to our God. He's glorifying or exalting God. He's proclaiming the name of Yahweh. And remember, when you read name, often in Scripture, you can replace the N with an F, and it's the same idea. It's proclaiming the fame of Yahweh. It's to proclaim the name of Yahweh is not just to yell Yahweh on the top of your lungs. What he means is his fame, his glory, his greatness. He's proclaiming the attributes of God, the perfections of God. That's what it means to proclaim his name. And that's what he says in the second half of that verse. Ascribe greatness to our God. In verse 4, what does that sound like? What does it sound like to proclaim his name? The rock. The rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. faithfulness, without justice, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. I mean, he says it every way you can say it, right? He communicates it every way that it's possible. You can see that the human language is stretched to its limits to try and describe our rock, our perfect rock. He's making sure that he's leaving no stone unturned, as it were, no adjective out, right? No qualifier missing. He's trying to make sure that we understand the wholeness and the perfection of God. It says here specifically, his work is perfect. His work is perfect. Your notes says perfect in his works, plural. This says perfect in his work, singular. The next verse we're going to look at is used to plural as well. So we can think about the works of God as both plural and singular. God does many things, right? That's his works, plural. But singularly, God is accomplishing one thing, right? In all of history, it's one full, complete, and perfect act of God. This is how theologians describe God, that he is one eternal transcendent being with one eternal transcendent work. He's accomplishing one great thing. And so it's not, you know, all of these little tiny pieces of God reacting to us and responding to us or this idea of even middle knowledge or Molinism, where, you know, God knows all the potentials of creation, and you know, he knows if he places me in this situation at exactly this time where I ate this thing at lunch, that I'll have the energy to do that thing. That's part of his will. That's not how God describes his work. He plans all things, and we're going to learn about this next week in the sovereignty of God. He planned all things before time began. And so from beginning of time to end of time, all of that is encompassed in the one work of God, the one decree of God. I hope your brain hurts, because mine does too. His work, that work, what he is accomplishing in all of creation, in all of history, what he is doing, and his aim, which is his glory, his praise, that entire thing of existence, the author is saying here, that is perfect. He couldn't have done a better thing. He can't be doing a better thing. That thing is whole. And in this plan, you know, you and I, we play just a small part, right? But, man, think of this. That small part that you play in the great work of God, because he chose you to do that work, that's part of the wholeness. That's part of the whole thing. And so you're accomplishing the perfect work of God. Your part, even with all your failures, right, and your weaknesses, is part of the perfect work of God. He accomplishes perfection through our imperfection. What a patient and gracious God. Any thoughts about that? I need to breathe. Yes.
That was just a beautiful way of drawing out Ephesians 2K. How God prepared things beforehand. Mm. A beautiful way
That's great. Yeah, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You see, God prepared all of your good works, all of your service, all of your day-to-day fulfilling your responsibilities as a man or a woman, husband or wife, father, mother, child, whatever else. He has prepared all of that long ago. And it says he made you for those works, right? You are his workmanship, created in Christ for those good works. So he made you specifically for those works. He made those works for you. And God prepared those works beforehand, before eternity, so that we just let go and let God. Or we just say, well, God's perfect. He'll do whatever he wants to do. What point is there for me to get involved? No. The result is not fatalism. It's so that we would walk in them. See, great verse to bring up, brother. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, in the back. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. We feel like we're just scratching the surface, and it just causes us to worship, right? To praise the Lord. It reminds me of, it's a good thing that you mentioned that, because J.A. Packer says, "What God says and does is wholly free from faults and worthy of all praise." Yeah, it's perfect, and we should praise him for what he does. Yeah, brother. Yeah, we're called to worship him, but also to trust him. We're called to follow him, looking at his perfection reminds us of our imperfection, very much so. A couple more verses that we want to look at. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." He's righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. So ways and works are parallel, right? Remember, in the Hebrew language, which is what the Old Testament is written in, except for a small section, in the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, in Hebrew language, there's a lot of parallels, a lot of saying the same thing twice, whether it's repetition or contrast or where you say the same thing twice but in different ways, and they complement each other. They feed into each other. So Yahweh is righteous in all his ways, and he is holy in all his works. So his ways is parallel with his works, and his righteousness is parallel with his holiness. His ways, in the New Testament word for that is conduct or walk. The New Testament version of ways word that's used for ways is walk or conduct. So the conduct of God is perfect. What's conduct? Conduct is what you do, but it's also, it's more your lifestyle, right? How you live day to day. So God's manner, his manners, his, and I don't mean manners as in saying please and thank you. His manner, his customs, his behavior, his ways, what he does and how he does it towards all mankind, especially for his children, is not lacking in anything. It's righteous, it's holy, it's perfect. What he's doing in your life and the way he's doing it, how he's teaching you that lesson that that you need to learn today, that's perfect. What happened this past week to you and how people treated you and how you're going through the school of hard knocks, as it were, that's perfect for you. He knows what he's doing, Christian. The trial that you're in, the testing of your faith, whatever it might be, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's not trying to, make the most out of it. He's accomplishing perfection in your life day to day. Now that takes faith, right? To wake up and say, God, whatever happens today is perfect. I trust you with it. Or to look back, to lay your head on the pillow at the end of the day and say, wow, that went perfectly. I don't think any of us say that, right? Because we're usually thinking about ourselves, right? I did not respond right. I did not do right there. That did not go perfectly. But in the grand scheme of things, from God's perspective, it went perfectly. Amazing. And there's room in that perfection for your responsibility, your accountability for your sin, of course. That's still part of his plan. Doesn't mean that you're excused for your sin. Doesn't mean that, oh, I can go sin and lay my head down at night and say, well, that went perfectly. That's what Aaron said. That's not an excuse. You're still responsible. But the grace of God is that in that responsibility, as he disciplines you for your sin and how it all goes, he's still kind and gracious and good as our Heavenly Father. And that's all part of his perfect plan. He'll get you where he needs to get you. Don't worry. Again, reminding ourselves of our imperfection. J.C. Ryle, I love Ryle. He's so good. He says, the very animals whose smell is most offensive. Think of the smelliest animal. The very animals whose smell is most offensive to us have no idea that they are offensive. I love that. And they're not offensive to one another. And he relates that to us. He says, and man, fallen man, I believe, can have no just idea of what a vile thing sin is in the sight of God, whose handiwork is absolutely perfect. We have no idea how even our best efforts are riddled with imperfection, right? We do a good work, we serve, and we are pretty impressed with ourselves. And God just tolerates us, as it were. He's patient with us. He says, I'll receive that terrible, imperfect work of yours, and I'm delighted in it. Right? Because my Son, in his perfection, fills up all the holes, as it were. Our relationship with the Father is very much like our relationship with the Father is very much like and that child who has a crayon and is just learning how to draw, kindergarten, right? And they draw this picture on a piece of paper with their crayons, and it is the most hideous thing that anybody has ever seen. But to the parent, when the child gives that to the parent treasures that and puts it on the wall, puts it on the fridge, for everyone to see. and brags about it. Look at what my child drew. And everybody else looks at it and says, "I'll pray for your child." But the parent is so proud of it, right? And that's just a glimpse of how it is with our Lord. He is so pleased with our efforts. He is so pleased with our service. So pleased with our worship, with all its imperfections. Oh, he is so kind to us. All right, one more. James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There's that light word again, right? He's talking about perfection. With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So, part of God's works, part of his ways is that he gives you things. He does things for you, Christian. And everything that he gives you, everything that he puts in your life is perfect. It's a perfect gift. Our Heavenly Father spares no expense in the gifts that he gives to his children. Thoughts? Great. Yeah, we should wake up every morning and say, and make a decision, right? Today, I'm going to worship my Lord because of who he is, because of what he is doing in my life. Yeah, I'm going to worship him in all the perfections that he's going to accomplish today. And I'm going to worship him and obey him and follow him. Good. Yes, in all God's dealings with us, God is perfect. Every providence, every gift, every answer to prayer, and sometimes the answer to prayer is not what you're asking for, right? Sometimes the answer is just no. Sometimes the answer to your prayer is wait. It's just not yet. Sometimes the answer to prayer is you're asking too low. Your expectations are too low. I'm going to give you this better thing. Every answer to prayer is perfect. And all of this comes from his essence, his nature. Everything that he does is perfect because he is perfect in and of himself. Let me close with this last quote here from Petrus van Maastricht. The perfection and sufficiency of God. Because we need to see those. I hope what's coming across is these things are, this perfection and the sufficiency of God are so interconnected, especially in our relationship. But the perfection and sufficiency of God is a universal perfection and sufficiency which includes every good in every kind and is sufficient for all creatures, for all things, all the way to infinite blessedness. So God's perfection, his sufficiency, is all that you need. Remember, you're a creature. And so your needs are no match for his perfections. And so his perfections are more than abundant, more than enough for all of your needs as a creature. For all things, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is, all of your needs, all things, he'll supply for you everything in himself, all the way home, right? All the way to infinite blessedness, where we are finally made whole, and there's no more imperfection. What a day that'll be. Amen? All right, next week we're going to learn about the sovereignty of God. Please join us again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder this morning that you're perfect. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we act or think or behave in such a way that shows others that you're not enough for us. As if we were looking for something that we couldn't just find in you. Forgive us, Lord, for looking to other things. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith that is required to go to you with our empty vessels, with our empty jars, and to fill up with you this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.